Quick introduction before I read from Leviticus chapter 4. Children, listen up for a moment. Just look up from your learning sheets and listen in. Has this ever happened to you? Someone is coming to visit your house and your grown-ups go a bit crazy. There are toys everywhere. There are clothes thrown all over the floor. It's filthy. And then they go a little bit mad. Has that ever happened in your house? Your grown-ups, they start running around and they try and hide the mess. Maybe there's a cupboard or a wardrobe or even a whole room where all of the stuff gets thrown. And some of you, I know where that room is. Out comes the bottles of Dettol spray. The vacuum cleaner is dusted off and brought to the living room. All because someone is coming to visit your house. Now, question. What do you do when it's not your house that's filthy? What do you do when it's you? Now, I don't mean your body is covered with mud. You know, mud is good. Mud is a good thing. You just go have a bath. But what do you do when you know, the real you, you know, your soul is stained? Sometimes we feel stained, sometimes we feel dirtied, actually because of what others have done to us, because of what they have sinfully done to us. It is a very grievous thing. Now, the Lord knows when that is the case. And slowly, over time, he can help you to find in him something bigger and something better than that sin which was done to you. But sometimes we are stained, we are dirtied, because of what we have done, because of what comes out of us. Think of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, when he said that, out of men's hearts come. And then that long list of grievous sins, all of which we know all too well. Sexual immorality, greed, theft, adultery, and so on. Now, sometimes we are actually oblivious to the stain of sin. Now, it might be that in a room this large, some of us, not yet Christians, just looking into the good news of Jesus, and that is a wonderful thing. And it might be to you that talk of sin or talk of even a stain, that sounds a bit extreme. Can I encourage you though? Actually, the very first step in coming to Jesus and in rightly relating to Jesus is learning of your need for cleaning. It's not a bad thing to be made clean. It's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. Maybe though we are Christian people, we know that the Lord Jesus loves us. We know that he has forgiven us. But actually, all of us, we do overlook our sin. Until that point when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we become aware of it and it grieves us. So, what do we do with that stain? What do we do with that dirt of sin? Because you can't get out a Dettol bottle or a vacuum cleaner. It's the great problem of being a human being. You know, when Shakespeare wrote Macbeth, it's not an accident that the most important bit probably is Lady Macbeth wandering around in a maddened state, desperately trying to wash metaphorical blood off her hands. Well, God's word today, it actually contains God's answer. We could just say, Jesus died for your sins and be done with it. But actually, the Bible doesn't just say, Jesus died for your sins. It would be a very small book if it did. The Lord wants us to have a deep understanding of his holiness and of our sin so that we rightly understand the power of Jesus' blood. And that's something that both gives Jesus glory when we truly understand what his blood has accomplished. But when we understand the depth of the stain of our sin and the power of his blood, it is that which can settle the Christian's conscience. And that's actually one reason why God gave us Leviticus. It's why God gave to his Old Testament church not one sacrifice, but many. Now, that's what we've been learning week by week in these early chapters of Leviticus. Do you remember the first three sacrifices in the first three chapters? I summed them up, pinched this from a friend, John T. Rhodes, ABC. Ascend to God. Do you remember the burnt offering, the ascension offering? A perfect offering can ascend to the presence of God. And that's where you and I go if we're Christians, in union with Christ. B, bring a gift. The tribute offering. We offer our praise. We offer our money. We actually offer our very lives to the God who saved us. And then C, come and eat. The peace offering. We sit down with God and with one another and we eat table fellowship together. But it doesn't stop there. Leviticus chapters 4 and 5, first bit of chapter 6 too, we've got two more sacrifices. They go together and they are very obviously about getting right with God. Now where we are today, so that's chapter 4 verse 1, through to chapter 5 and verse 13, it teaches us about the stain of sin and how God answers that problem. And most of all, it will teach us about the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. So when we read, for example, in Revelation 1 verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, well, what does it actually mean that he has erased by his blood the stain of our sin? So that's a bit of an extended intro, but it's to help us understand where this is going. So let me read from God's word. Listen to God's word. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them. If it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all of the fat that's on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails and its dung, all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap, it shall be burned up. Then, verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, will you do exactly the same thing all over again? So let me summarize. You kill the bull. Verse 17. The priest dips his finger in the blood and sprinkles it seven times before the Lord. Verse 18. Blood on the horns of the altar. The rest poured out. And verse 20. The priest shall make atonement for them and they shall be forgiven. Verse 22. When a leader sins. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally. Look on to chapter 5 and verse 1, if anyone sins. Well, thanks be to God for this part of his word to us today. Our first heading, simply, sin makes God's house dirty. Now, in the Bible story, remember where we are. We are in the tabernacle. Pop the next slide up on the screen, if you would. We're in the tabernacle. The Bible story, do you remember? God's people enslaved in Egypt. They're rescued. They're not rescued for independence. They're rescued to be God's people and to have the Lord in their midst. The problem, it's dangerous. Actually, it's impossible to live close to a holy God if you're an unholy people. And the answer, the tabernacle. Do you remember? It's God's tabernacle or dwelling place, but it becomes wonderfully the tent of meeting, where the people of God can meet with their Lord. And the tabernacle, well, it was like a three-zoned house of God. Pop the next slide on, if you would. A three-zoned house of God. You could flip it up vertically, and all of a sudden it looks like Mount Sinai. You've got the courtyard. You've got the holy place, and then the most holy place right at the center. But if you will recall, at the end of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle's built, God's glory descends, and not even Moses can go in. It's a bit like a nuclear reactor. You obviously cannot go in. And so the book of Leviticus begins with sacrifices, gifts from God, literally near bringings. When you bring near your thing which brings you near, God gives us that which can bring us near to him. That's why Leviticus 1 is there. The burnt offering, or much better, the ascension offering. It teaches us through Jesus we can be entirely accepted by him. But here's a question. What does the cross of Jesus do to enable that near bringing? What does the death of Jesus on the cross, to which the atoning sacrifices point, what does the death of Jesus actually do? Now, this week's passage, the purification offering, Jesus' death deals with the pollution of sin. It deals with the stain of sin. Next week's passage, the payback offering. Sin requires reparation, payback, and Jesus pays the price. So do you see, these atoning sacrifices, the ascension offering, the purification offering, the payback offering, well, they helped the people of Israel back then to receive forgiveness through Jesus. And for us now, don't they teach us so much more deeply about the power of Jesus' death on the cross? And at this point, as we get into this bit of scripture, notice just one simple point. Sin makes God's house dirty. And we see that in our passage because this sacrifice is all about the house of God being cleansed. The house of God being cleaned, not with Dettol or a Hoover, but by means of blood. You can see that in the passage. Look down at your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 6. Sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord in the veil of the sanctuary. Verse 7, put it on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense. Verse 7, put the blood at the altar of burnt offering. Later on in Leviticus, in chapter 15, the end of chapter 15, we read this verse. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. Do you see, the Lord, he is a bit like a nuclear reactor, if I can say that respectfully. There is infinite power in it, but if you get it wrong, if you introduce into that reaction chamber something that should not be there, it is absolutely lethal. Now, it's wonderful to have the Lord close, but if you introduce uncleanness, pollution to the house of the Lord, death and judgment must follow. And that does teach us something so critical about the gospel. The biggest problem we face, and the biggest problem that the gospel must address, is not actually sin itself. It's actually God's response to sin. Unless we are forgiven, we face God's judgment and hell. Now let's go on. As we work through this chapter, there's something else that the Lord wants to teach us about the Bible's theology of sins. Our second heading, it matters who the sinner is. I wonder if you noticed as I read the first bit and then skimmed through the start of each next section, there were different animals prescribed for different people. So for example, if it's the anointed priest who sins, well, that's back in verse 3 of chapter 4, you've got to sacrifice a bull, a really, really expensive animal. It's the same when the whole congregation sins, verse 13. If it's a tribal leader, you know, a man who's over a tribe or a clan, it's a male goat. Down in verse 28, if you're a normal person, as it were, a female goat. And then you're on to grain. Different offerings of decreasing value. Now, why? Why? It's because of this. It's because depending on who you were, the seriousness of your sin was more or less significant. If you're the high priest, verse 3, your sin brings guilt on the people. It's a bit like an overflowing river. You know, they were called to be a blessing to others, but when they sin, their sin overflows and brings guilt to other people. And that is a common theme in the whole Bible, actually. You know, the Lord appoints someone as a head, a kind of a covenant head, where they have a relationship with, in which they can either be a blessing to or actually a curse to those under their authority. I wonder if you notice too that depending on who you are, the blood gets taken to different places in the tabernacle. If you're someone who represents other people, your blood has to go into the furthest recesses of the tabernacle. So, for example, the priest sins, their blood has to go right into the holy place and be sprinkled 7 times before the veil. If you're a normal person, the blood does not have to be shed and taken in that far. Now let's try and understand that just for a moment. Children, think about birthdays for a minute. Look up and listen up for a minute. I want you to imagine that it's my birthday. It's not my birthday today, but imagine that it is my birthday. And tragically, 2 different people forget that it is my birthday. One's a person I don't really know very well. I just met them last week and I mentioned it was my birthday and they completely forgot about it. The other person is my mum, who, by the way, has never forgotten a birthday in her life. Sorry. Now, wouldn't that be much worse, though? Imagine my mum forgetting my birthday. That would be so much worse a crime. It does actually matter who the sinner is. All sin is sinful, but there are some things that compound the seriousness of sin. And one thing is who a person is. And this passage shows us that their sin, if you like, requires a deeper cleansing. And we can see that principle work out in other corners of Scripture. Do you remember James chapter 3, verse 1? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for we know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, it's a scary responsibility to be a pastor. If we err in what we say or how we live, that actually overflows. It is an extremely salutary thought. Please pray for elders and for future elders. But just generally, as we grow up and go on in life, God gives us more responsibility. So children, just think for a minute. Listen up, children. As you get older, you will be given more jobs to do. If you're a child, a young child, you have few jobs to do. Your main job, actually, before the Lord, is to obey your mum and dad. But then suppose you become a young man or a young woman. You get married and then you have children. If you're a man, you've got a wife to look after and lead. You've got children before the Lord you're responsible for. And maybe you take on responsibility at church. Maybe you become a church elder. Do you see, as you grow up, it's normal to be given more responsibility. There's a need for growing holiness. There's the danger, the increasing danger of sin. What else from this chapter do we learn about sin and about atonement? Look at our third heading. All sin stains us. Now, did you notice how our passage talks about something called unintentional sin? Strange, isn't it? Do you see that in chapter 4 and verse 13? If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. Or look on to verse 22. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done. Now that phrase, literally it is a sin of wandering. A sin of wandering. Now what does that mean? And what is the big deal? In the Old Testament, this sin of wandering, it's contrasted with a high-handed sin. That's like when you look God straight in the face, you know his laws, and you break them. Now, some of our sin is like that, let's be honest, and it is terrible. But not all of our sin is like that. There is such a thing as a sin of wandering. Sometimes, like in chapter 4 and verse 13, it's something you're ignorant of. It is possible to sin and not realize it. Now, it is still sin. That's something to sort of underline. We sometimes think, don't we, that personal choice is all that matters, that, you know, have I willed to do something or not? But actually, anything that does not conform to the law of God is sin. Maybe it's genuine ignorance. It's a bit like you're driving down the road in your car and you didn't realize that the speed limit's gone down from 70 to 50. And you get a ticket, and you just didn't know it. Or maybe it's because our own personal sin radar is not sensitive enough. I know that's true of me. But then what happens? Well, just think of the scenario. What ought to happen is that our conscience pricks us. When we get born again, we get given a sensitivity to God's word, which needs to grow over time. Sometimes another brother or sister confronts us with our sin. We never even realized. Maybe at that moment it just sort of crashes into us. We feel a bit like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. You know, the things that I do, I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I want to do. What a wretched man am I? And I didn't even realize it. You see, all sin stains us. All sin needs the blood of Jesus, even those sins of wandering. We get some more examples of sin that needs cleansing over in chapter 5. Why don't you have a quick look there? Have a look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 1, actually. Let's start there. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration or a public command to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. That's, if you like, that's a sin of omission. You kept quiet when you should have told the truth. Look on at the next couple of verses 2 and 3. That's something different, isn't it? This isn't a breach of the moral law. It's not a breach of the Ten Commandments. It's, look, something peculiar to God's people back in that time, touching an unclean thing, and you didn't even know about it. Now, Lord willing, down in the autumn, we're going to look at chapters 11 to 16, and we're going to think much more about clean and unclean. But this thing, it still required forgiveness and atonement. What about verse 4? It's a rash oath. You see, if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath, you swear that you will do something, but you go away and you forget about it. You don't keep your word, or you can't keep your word. You're unaware. But of course, promises matter to the Lord. That requires atonement. So, do you see, all sin stains us. Lots of different types of sins. I mean, there is an almost infinite rabbit warren of sin down which we can go. You know, all of us, original sin, but then the rabbit warrens of actual sin just all over the place, and it all stains us, even sins of wandering. Do you remember what Jesus prayed, Luke 23, as he died? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, they were ignorant of the grievousness of killing the author of life, yet their sin was still sin. And that is why there was a purification offering. That is why there is a purification offering already wonderfully offered for Lord Jesus. So that's our last heading. Simply, only Jesus can make us clean. Now, you might have spotted, really, so far, I've only talked about the problem, sin, and the holiness of God. I haven't looked at the solution. The solution is blood. Now, the mechanics of this offering, the purification offering, the first bit is just like the burnt offering. But then you come to what is distinct. The distinct thing about this offering, blood, it is drained in large quantities from the animal. And then it's sprinkled and it's poured in various places around the tabernacle because it's the offering that cleans. It's the purifying offering. Now, in our English Bibles, it's described as the sin offering. That's actually not very helpful because there are other offerings, aren't there, that deal with sin. So what is distinct about this sacrifice? And it's simply that it's a detergent. This is the Dettol offering. It wipes away the stain of sin so that you and me can come near to a holy God. Now, you know the old story of Bobby Moore back in 1966 when football first came home. He's going up the stairs at Wembley Stadium to collect the trophy from the Queen, and he's rubbing muddy hands on his shorts because she's got these beautiful white gloves such that only a queen can manage, and his hands are caked with mud. Well, how much more do we need to be cleansed, our souls, not our hands, to be near our God? And that's what the purification offering does. Those precious, precious words. The priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. The blood is poured out, it's sprinkled, it's spread, and the priest, well, he shall make atonement for them, and he shall be forgiven. Now, in your Bibles, I wonder if you'd turn on to Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. This is the central chapter in the book of Leviticus, which is the central book in the whole Pentateuch, the first five books. Chapter 16, which we'll get to, Lord willing, sometime in the autumn. This is the annual ritual that must happen to clean up the tabernacle from the accumulated filth of another year's sins. And in chapter 16 and verse 15, we read, "Then He shall kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. Do you see? The blood cleans up God's place so that we can be near to God. We need the blood of Jesus, do we not? They needed the blood of Jesus. All of this, it pointed, it helped them trust ahead of time in the blood of Jesus. Because sin stains us. Sometimes we don't know it. We still need the blood of Jesus. Sometimes we acutely feel the stain of sin. It is often sexual sin, isn't it? Or sometimes other breaches of God's law. And this bit of God's word, it strengthens our trust in the blood of Christ. We could just say, yes, Jesus forgives you. But how wonderful to be shown graphically through slaughter and through bloodshed and atonement and things being smeared with blood to make them clean, that is what he does for you and me. Now, there are so many corners of the New Testament where we could finish. Why don't you go home and read from some corners of Hebrews? You'll see some verses down on the handout there. Yeah, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Sin has to be judged either in the soul and the body of the sinner or through a substitute. Go and read of how through the blood of Jesus we can draw near. Hear that exhortation, that welcome to come, to go to Jesus. But I actually just want us to finish with one sentence from 1 John 1 verse 7. Don't have to look it up, but just listen. 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, notice two words in that precious sentence. It cleanses us. Where in the Old Testament it was the tabernacle that was cleansed, now it is us. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the temple. We are the tabernacle of our God. It cleanses us. And did you notice? It cleanses us from all sin. When we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, there is no unforgivable sin. The blood of Jesus can cover that high-handed sin, even those, as well as those sins of wandering. Now, if you are someone who has perhaps only latterly become aware of your sin for the first time, don't try and hide that sin behind the sofa. You need to turn from it and trust in Jesus. It's only a prayer away, this offer of cleansing, admitting sin, believing in Jesus, and then committing your life and your way to him. And it is as simple as that, to receive this cleansing, which you cannot affect yourself. But Christian people, this bit of God's word, through it the Holy Spirit wants us to feel the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus. He has brought us near. He has fully forgiven us. And so we can keep on coming to him daily for ongoing cleaning up. I think the best Bible illustration of that is in John 13. Do you remember when Jesus says, you've got to be washed by him? And Peter says, right, wash all of me. And then Jesus says, okay, you've been cleansed. Now I just need to wash your feet. And that is a good illustration of ongoing forgiveness in a Christian's life. If you've become a Christian, you have been definitively washed, cleansed, forgiven. But we pick up filth, don't we? Sanctification is not complete. And the Lord Jesus, he is so willing, day by day by day, to cleanse us. To him who loves us, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for all of your words. We thank you that it is all God-breathed. We thank you that we need it all. Please, would you press into each one of us your holiness, the sinfulness of sin, and the depth and the power and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Please, would you help us to repent and to believe and to be refreshed by the gospel and all he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.